Sometime during this morning, I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to really like an answer to that question. I'm going to ask several questions. Some of them you may think are too mundane to answer, and some of them you may just want to bubble up to answer. But there's one question that I'm going to ask that I really want to hear your opinions on. But in doing this lesson this morning, we're going to start in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew 16. In chapter 19, in chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus told Peter, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." As you look at verse 18, Peter is told that Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." On the word church, we notice that there is no E or S, meaning churches. But in verse 19, on the word keys, there is the word S, signifying more than one key. Jesus told Peter, "I will give you the keys to the church." Have you ever wondered what Peter did with the keys? I looked at that verse and I read right over it, didn't pay it any attention, just kept going. And until somebody pointed out to me one day that there is no ES on the word church, I never paid any attention to the word S on the word keys. We got one kingdom with more than one key. And yet we very seldom talk about what Peter did with the keys. Before we go any further, I need to ask you one question. You don't have to answer this question. Wait a minute. Yes, you do. I need you to tell me what you know about Acts 1, the entire chapter. What do we know about Acts 1? They were sent to Jerusalem. Come on now. You all know this. You've read it several times. They picked another apostle. There's so many things in Acts 1 that we don't pay attention to. So far, the only thing you guys know about is that they picked another apostle and they were sent to Jerusalem. What else happened in Acts 1? Jesus ascended. Come on. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but actually not in Acts 1. They received the promise again of the Holy Spirit. What else is there about Acts 1? Before we get to Acts 1, turn to John 21. Well, in most Bibles, once you get to John 21, you're also at Acts 1. In John 21, Jesus comes to the apostles, well, it comes to the disciples, and starting in verse 15, it reads, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep.' He said again, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Tend my sheep.' 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Feed my sheep.'" When did there come a time when the lambs needed feeding, the sheep needed tending, and the sheep needed feeding? We don't think about it this way, but in the book of Acts, we are told when that time came. Jesus, in Acts 1 through 3, we read about an introduction to the book from Luke to Theophilus. And that's all there is, just an introduction. But as we look at verses 4 through 6, look at what it says. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In these three verses, though we don't really pay attention to it, the apostles are telling us they still don't have a clue about the spiritual nature of Christ's coming. They still think Jesus is going to be sitting on the crown, on the throne, like David did. So at this point, we can understand how the scribes and the priests called them ignorant and unlearned men. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years and still didn't have a clue why he came. They knew that something was different. They knew that he was different, but they thought he was still going to reign on a physical throne like David did. But Jesus tells them in this verse that they are to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise which they would receive from the Father. Now, Jesus had already told them about this Holy Spirit several times, but he told them to go there and wait. In 9, 10, and 11, Jesus finished talking to them, and they stand there and watch as he is ascending up into heaven. And an angel tells them that he will come back in the same manner in which they see him ascending. 12 through 15, I think, are some very unique verses that we truly need to pay attention to. Acts 1, verse 12 through 13. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Verse 15 says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. And Peter said, well, in that upper room, now, in my mind, I had never considered the upper room to be nothing significant. But this is a room, an upper room, in a house that can house at least 120 people. So we're talking about a big building here. We're not talking about no little shack or house. We're talking about a big building, 120 people. These people were together for at least 40 days. And in those 40 days, what do you think held them together? Peter, in some way, was feeding the lambs. Peter, in some way, was tending those sheep. He kept those people together. He kept 120 people together, because every last one of them were waiting on news from the Lord. He fed 120 people. And I don't mean he went out and bought Captain D's or Bud's, but some kind of way he kept 120 people together. And he kept them interested in the Lord, because from Acts 15 to Acts 26, Peter gets them together, and they select another apostle. Now, I've always thought that when Jesus said to Peter, feed my lamb, tend my sheep, and feed my lamb, Peter was trying to give him an excuse, or let me rephrase that. Let me start that statement with this. This is not biblical. God didn't slap me upside the head and tell me this is true. This is just my thought, okay? I always thought that it was just Jesus' way of giving Peter a chance to repent for the three times he said, I didn't know the man. But see, that's not what this is about. This is about Peter starting his ministry with the things that Jesus needed him to do to keep the disciples together. Because if you don't do something to keep the disciples together, you lose them. If it wasn't for a Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday mornings would be a lot emptier than it is. If it wasn't for devotionals that these kids have during the week, Sunday mornings Bible study, Sunday mornings worship wouldn't be as it is. If it wasn't for you guys fellowshipping with each other as much as you do daily, a lot of us would be lost because we don't have that adhesiveness to keep us together. But Peter, in some way, I don't have a clue how he did it, he kept that 120 people together. And on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, when I was a kid and I first heard about the Holy Ghost and all this other kind of stuff concerning the Bible, they told me that there was 120 people in that upper room. Scripture verifies that. But the Bible says something that I never heard. The scripture says, there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. How many of you in reading that scripture thought that the scripture says, and it filled the whole upper room where they were? That's what I always heard it to say, but that's not what it says. It filled the house. It may have been three layers, four layers, or five layers, but the sound filled the entire house. Now, I hadn't thought about this until later, but there were no windows. There was no air conditioning. That sound that was able to fill an entire house where the top of the house could hold 120 people. Is there a chance that somebody outside the house heard the sound? You can say yes. Somebody heard that sound. Who heard it? The devout Jews that were in the city at that time. We read Acts 2, right? And the first thing we put in our mind is some kind of religious convention. There wasn't no religious convention happening in Acts at that time. Happening in Jerusalem at that time. It was a census. Every Jew that could get there made it to the city. So there was devout men and drunkards and everybody else at the same time. But everybody there were what? Jews. I never really paid that much attention. I just read the scriptures and kept going. See, I'm a product of a Pentecostal church. At one time, we believed the Holy Spirit did this, the Holy Spirit did that, and the Holy Spirit did everything else. We never paid much attention to the scriptures. And if you ever pay attention to what the scripture says, you know more about what you're talking about than what somebody else is telling you it says. But when I started looking at scripture for myself and seeing what it said, I learned quite a bit. For instance, how many people does the Bible say were in the upper room? Come on. How many? 120. Of that 120, how many people does the Bible say receive the Holy Spirit? Of the 120 people that were supposed to be in the upper room, how many does the Bible say received the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came? All of them? Look at Acts 2:14. Acts 2:14 tells you that Peter, standing up with the, how many? 119. He, how many?
11.
Standing up with the 11. Wait a minute now. There was 120 people in the room. Now, if Peter stood up with the 11, what does that mean? Only Peter and the other 11 received the Holy Spirit. God can count. Can he? Peter stood up with the 11. Why? Because Jesus didn't walk through picking out 120 people. Peter walked through and he only chose 12. He chose 12 people. Those 12 people he filled with the Holy Spirit on that day. That's what the scripture is telling us. Peter standing up with the 11. And another thing I always heard that I never believed, I won't, Joe. They always told me that when the Holy Spirit came on those folks, they came down into the street. That's not what the scripture says. You know what the scripture says? The Holy Spirit filled them where they were sitting. And when the crowd came around, Peter and the 11 did what? Stood up. They stood up. So the Holy Spirit filled those 12, and Peter preached a sermon. Now, here's the question that I really want you to answer. For about 40 days, those 120 people were together with the apostles, and they were doing whatever what they were told to do. They stayed together, continuing in prayer and supplication. That means they were praying together, eating together, and doing whatever they could to hold on together. After 40 days, the apostles came back to them from seeing Jesus the last time. And Jesus told them to go to the city of Jerusalem and wait until they receive the Spirit of God and power. Now, here's where my mind went nuts. I'm with these people. I'm with Peter, James, and John for 40 days. They come to me on the 41st day because there was a Sabbath day's journey from wherever they were when they met Jesus the last time. And they tell me that Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power, the Holy Spirit and power. Now, I'm no genius, but if I was waiting there for 40 days before the Holy Spirit came, what would make you leave before it came? If you were sitting there waiting on instructions, what would make you leave? I couldn't answer that. Can you? What would make you leave? I'm glad. There are those moments, and there are those faiths. Dirk said the same thing that made the folks turn and walk away that saw the miracles. They're the same ones that would leave when they knew that something was coming. And they, go ahead. Those people, are they the same as 120 that stuck together through thick and thin after the death of Christ? Are they the same 120 people that prayed and stayed together? on the day of Pentecost, remember I asked, go ahead, Dirk. Yes. Now that's, I don't understand how Peter did it, but I know that's what he did, because that's what he was there for. The one thing I look at when I look at the life of Peter is that when Jesus first started his ministry, the very first person he went to get was Peter. Andrew, in the book of John, came to Peter and told Peter, "We have found the Messiah." That means Andrew had already found Jesus, but Jesus came straight and found Peter. And when he found Peter, then he told Peter and Andrew to follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Peter had a job to do. It may have been the fact that Peter was so outspoken, so rash, or the fact that he might have been just plain old thoughtless with his mouth. I don't know. But Peter had a job to do, and Peter did his job. What we need to do when we look at Scripture is just to see what the book is telling us. It's telling us a whole lot that we don't ever see. For instance, remember when I asked you, what did Peter do with the keys? On the day of Pentecost, Peter took one of those keys and opened up the kingdom for the Jews. Have you ever asked yourself why God chose Peter to go to Cornelius' house rather than any of the other 11? It's because Peter had the keys. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. In my mind, Peter opened the door of the kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles when he went to Cornelius' house. Now, in Acts 10, turn to there as a matter of fact. In Acts 10, we read about Cornelius and how the angel appeared to him and told him to send to Simon's house and ask for Peter. Can anybody tell me what type of person Cornelius was? What do you know about Cornelius? He was a devout man. He was a Roman, meaning what? He was a what? Gentile. What was Peter? Peter was a Jew. How well did Jews and Gentiles get along during Peter's lifetime? Trick question. Thank you. And that's a good reference. Hopefully they might have gotten along that well. Jews had no dealings at all with Gentiles. And I just love the way God got Peter to go to see Cornelius. Can anybody tell me without looking what God did? He showed him a vision. What was in the vision?
Unclean and clean
animals. What? Unclean and clean animals. What is it so significant about the unclean and clean animals?
I would say the same animals. Peter is the one that called them unclean.
Somewhere, God called them unclean too, because they weren't supposed to eat them because they were what? Unclean. But those animals that were on that sheet, Peter called unclean. How many times did God show him that vision? Once, twice, or three times? He showed it to them three times, and then what? The vision disappeared. And as soon as the vision disappeared, there was a knock on the door. The people from Cornelius had come to see Peter. Now, take a look at Acts 10, verse 6. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, that's not really explaining too much to my mind. He would tell you what you must do. But as you read through Acts 10, you see so many things. I mean, so many things. Look into Acts 11. And check out verse 14. Who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. Now, take Acts 10, verse 6, and mix it with Acts 11, verse 14. And what did you come up with? Anybody? What did you come up with?
Command.
It's a command. But what is the basic concept here? He will tell you words that you must do so that you and your house will be saved. Peter was supposed to come and tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved. Do you remember again how the Jews and the Gentiles were? They didn't have any dealings. Michael, let's say you're a Jew and Joe Holland is a Gentile. What are the chances that you are going to take the precious Holy Spirit which God has given to you and you're going to give it to Joe? Not a chance. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They didn't care for them at all. They wouldn't do anything. There's no way in the world Peter was going to take that precious gift that God gave to him and give it to swine. Not a chance. God knew that, didn't he? That's why God showed him the swine on the sheet. Peter, what I have cleansed, don't you call common or unclean? Peter went to Cornelius' house. And he was supposed to tell Cornelius the gospel. When we are sent, what are we sent to do? Preach the gospel. That's all God wants us to do. He don't want me beating nothing into your head. All he wants me to do is tell you about his son's sacrifice, and his son's resurrection. I don't know why reservation came to my mind, but his son's resurrection. We get it into our minds when we're going to teach somebody the Bible that we got to beat it into their skulls, but we don't have to do that. Just tell them, if they believe, good. If they don't believe, pray for them. That's all we got to do. But we put so much pressure on ourselves thinking that we got to beat it into their head that we don't even go teach. We don't even go tell. We leave them out there to suffer. All God wants you to do is the same thing Peter did. When Peter left to go talk to Cornelius, there was no chance in his mind that he was going to give that precious Holy Ghost or anything like it to Cornelius. Yes, sir. That's the truth. All we have to do is plant the seed. And a lot of times when we read the Bible, you know what you're doing? You're planting the seed. This book, as plain as it appears, is all you'll ever need to convert the entire world. All you have to do is what? Use it. But see, we tend not to use it because we tend not to read it. If you would read this word, you know, one of the most, I don't even know how to put it, but one of the number one things you will discover when reading this word is God truly, most emphatically hates idolatry. You will read that so many times in this word that you can't help but understand that God hates idolatry. But if you don't read it, you'll be subject to doing all kinds of idolatrous things. But back on the lesson, when Peter entered Cornelius' house, Peter started to speak. And I like the way the Bible puts it. While Peter yet spake these words, in Acts 10:44, while Peter yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. I don't mean to teach a lesson on the Holy Spirit today, but I want you to see one thing. In a Pentecostal church, once you receive the Holy Spirit, you've got it made. But the Bible said Peter, when he went to Cornelius' house, was to do what? To tell them words whereby he and his household can be saved. Tell them what they must do. By the time the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius, what did Peter tell them they had to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But by going to Cornelius' house on that event, Peter took another key that Jesus had given him and opened up the kingdom for the Gentiles. Peter had keys to the kingdom. There may have been three keys. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It just says keys. But we do know that Peter was the one that opened up the doors to the kingdom for the Jews. And he opened up the doors to the kingdom for the Gentiles. And we don't think about that. You know why? Because we always think about Paul as the apostles to the Gentiles. But Peter opened up that door. Now, look at Acts 10:48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the water, baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So, when you guys are doing a study on baptism being essential for salvation, you should never leave out these verses. They should always be a part of what you teach, always be a part of what you tell someone else. See, you go and tell them that Peter was supposed to go to Cornelius' house and tell him what he must do to be saved. And when the Pentecostal folks tell you that Peter received the Holy Ghost, you can tell them that he wasn't saved because Peter didn't tell him to receive the Holy Ghost. Peter told him to receive as for the remission of his sins. And it's in baptism that we get remission of our sins. Can you tell me what happens to a person that is not baptized? Where's his sins? He still has them. So I don't care what you get. If you don't get baptized, and this is only part one, if you don't get baptized, you don't lose remission of your sins. Mm. My friends, what I want us to understand is that this book has all the answers to every question you need to ask or need to have answered. Are there going to be moments when you're going to have to lean on someone else to help you understand it? Oh, yeah. More often than not. But if you don't first grab this book and read it, you're not going to know anything about it. There is a verse where God says he's going to make a new covenant, where he's going to write his laws on our hearts. I want you to know just how good an idea that is. But do you know he can't write it on your heart if it never enters your mind? If you read it, it does what? It enters your mind. That allows God to be able to write it on your heart. But if you leave the book sitting on the counter or on the table closed and never open it, how can God write it on your heart? It's a simple matter. Read it and live. Read it and help someone else to live. Or don't read it and watch yourself and all those you love perish. A simple matter. Peter had two keys. He used them. Peter was an ignorant and unlearned man, according to the scriptures of the way the priests thought of him. But they did note that Peter had been with Jesus. You can be the most ignorant moron in the country, but if you got this in your heart, it will be noticed. Take the time to read this book. It's not that difficult. I have read passages in the scripture, and when I got through, I'm still wondering why some of them are in there. For instance, well, I'm not wondering about this one anymore, but when I first read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen," I had no clue what they were talking about. And I wondered, it sounded like a bunch of gobbledygook. That's exactly what it sounded like. But when I got a dictionary and broke down the words that I didn't quite understand, a whole new picture opened up for me. Faith is the substance of things not seen. And it is what it says it is. But it's not going to be a part of your life if you don't grab the book and read it. Grab the book and study it. Meditate on what it says. Acts 1 would mean a whole lot more to you if you sat down and read it. Have you ever read, say for instance, you were reading and you came across a scripture that says, "In the fourth year of King Solomon, the building of the temple began 480 years after they came out of Egypt." How many times have you read that scripture and didn't think anything about it? Think about it. The fourth year of Solomon is when the temple started to be built. In the fourth year of Solomon, they had only been out of Egypt for 480 years. If you can ever find that passage of scripture, look at it, and you will ask yourself a question, as in, how could there be 450 years of judges, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of King David, 40 years of King Saul, and it's only come up to 480 years. It's a question that you have to search and answer. But I thank you for your time and your patience, and I do appreciate everything you've done to help me.